Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Independence Day to all of you on this sixth Sunday after Pentecost. Well, we're going to start off with some announcements today. We've got a church board meeting that's on Monday night at 7 p.m. There's also the in-person or virtual Shady Oak Bible study, and that's on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. If you're interested in joining us for that, contact Giovanni, Pastor Giovanni. His contact information is on the back of your bulletin. This week, the church softball game at De Lagoon Park, that's going to be held at 8:30 p.m. And a couple things coming up in the near future. We've got our Christ hike at Inspiration Point. So we will be attending the Christ hike at Inspiration Point on July 9th. If you are interested in that, and that's going to be a pretty cool experience, if you're interested in joining us for that, please reach out to Pastor John or to Joy for more information or to sign up. We've got our church picnic at De Lagoon Park on July 25th. That'll be from 2 to 6 p.m. So just want you to be aware of that. And you might have noticed we haven't been passing the offering plate during the service. That is found in the entryway back there. So we won't be passing it during our worship service, but you can find that just in the entryway. Are there any other announcements? Then we'll begin our service this morning with our call to worship, Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Let us have a moment of silence as we continue to prepare for worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning to worship you. We ask that you would turn our hearts and our minds to you and to your holy word. We pray for all who are afflicted by sickness and disease. We lift up Audrey and Barb to you and ask for continued strength and comfort. Lord of the nations, guide our people by your Spirit to go forward in justice and in freedom. Give us what outward prosperity may be your will, but above all things, give us faith in you, that our nation may bring glory to your name and blessings to all peoples through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence and discord, confusion, from pride and arrogance, and every form of evil and course of action. Give those whom we have entrusted with authority of government wisdom, that there might be justice and peace in our land. Keep this nation under your care. Bless our leaders that we may be a people at peace among ourselves and a blessing to other nations in this world. Grant that we may choose trustworthy leaders, contribute to wise decisions for the general welfare, and serve you faithfully in our generation. When times are prosperous, let our hearts be thankful, and in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. We ask all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please rise as you are able as we continue to worship God with our hymn, God of Our Fathers. be seated. Well, it's Communion Sunday this week, so following the sermon, we will be enjoying the sacrament together. Now I'd like to invite up Pastor John as he delivers the sermon this morning.
There we go. Okay. And that way the big kids can participate too. All right. Now I'm going to ask the younger kids, do you know what this is? I should unfold it maybe so you can see it better. Oops. I'm thinking some of you younger kids might not know what this is. It's a map. Oh, good. Very good. Right on. That's exactly what it is. In the days of Google Maps and such and GPS, not so many people use these anymore. But the whole idea of a map is to kind of show you where things are, where places are, where you can find a town or a road or a lake or something like that. Well, Nina, do you know what this is a map of? You recognize it? Minnesota! All right, you are absolutely right. I have a map of Minnesota. This is where we are. We are in Minnesota, Fergus Falls, about right up there somewhere, if I can guess from the backside. And I am from Minnesota as well, not from Fergus Falls. I'm from a little town in the corner here called Laverne. Yeah. And my mic is feeding back. So, Laverne is right down here, right down the corner. Fergus Falls up here. And some of you also have hometowns in Minnesota, other places, maybe big or small. Big places show up bigger letters. Bigger yellow spots are the bigger cities. And then there's some that are just really, really tiny. You can hardly see them. You have to get, like, for some of us, magnifying glasses just to read them. The real small spots. Well, you know, on your hometown, whether, especially if it's a small, hometown, if there is somebody famous from a small town, say like even Fergus Falls, and that person came back after doing whatever made them famous, they went somewhere away and came back, what do you think the people of Fergus Falls would do? Or maybe Underwood or Elizabeth or Rothsay? What might they do? What do you think it might do if you had a famous person come back? What do you think, Lena? Maybe throw a party, have a parade, or do something big like that. You think so? Maybe? Yeah. They do it. They do things like that sometimes. Well, in the Bible passage I'm going to read today, someone from a small town got really famous. And he came back to his hometown, and we're going to see what kind of party reception they gave him. So I want you to listen up real carefully to see what happens when this famous person comes back to his small town, all right? So I invite the congregation to rise as you're able for the reading of God's Word. From the Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Mark 6, verses 1 to 13, I read in Jesus' name. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Father, may we receive you and your word gladly this day. To that end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hometown. Hometown hero or hometown headache, perhaps. As we look at the reception Jesus received in his hometown. You see, Jesus had moved his base of operations to Capernaum, a nearby town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth being some 20-plus miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, his hometown. And as a matter of recap, let's look back in the Gospel of Mark and see just how this fame accumulated with Jesus. Mark chapter 1, he's proclaimed by John the Baptist. And he's claimed by God himself at his baptism, "You are my son." He gathers and calls followers himself, Simon and Andrew, James and John. He amazed people by his teaching, his authoritative teaching, and by his authority over demons. All in chapter 1 of Mark. And it ends up, Mark 1:28, news spread quickly over the region of Galilee. The news of Jesus, in today's parlance, went viral. He healed many diseases and drove out many demons. You read in Mark 1:34, many diseases, many demons. This is big news. His fame accumulates. Not only so, moving forward in chapter 2, he forgives sins. He teaches large crowds. He befriends sinners, challenges Pharisees, to the point where they plot to kill him. And then he calls and authorizes apostles to preach and to cast out demons. This is getting out of hand, so thought his family. In chapter 3, verse 21, we find out that they thought he was out of his mind. His own family. In chapter 4, it just keeps ramping up. He does nothing less than calms the raging sea storm. And chapter 5, not to be outdone, he heals someone who doctors could not cure and even raises the dead. So, it's after all of this, Jesus decides to pay a visit to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. And it's amazing as you look at this passage, how it starts out. When it was the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And we can read the parallel account in Matthew and also in Luke. We're not sure. The account in Luke is a little bit different, and some people think there's maybe two trips to Nazareth versus one. There's some questions of chronology, and I won't get into all that today. But just assuming it was the same visit, in Luke, he reads from the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and says of himself, this is fulfilled in your hearing, the one who's come to preach release to the captives, sight to the blind, and so on. And the people are going, okay, this guy has gotten a little bit too big for his britches, or something's off. Wait a minute. I mean, at first they're like, wow, and then they're going, wait a minute. This is Jesus. This is the kid we grew up with. This is the son of the carpenter who became a carpenter himself. Yeah. And in this passage in Mark, they say, isn't this Mary's son? Now, assuming Joseph had passed by this time, it was still customary for a son to be identified by the father, not the mother. And some think this is perhaps a bit of a slur going back to the circumstances of his birth, where Mary became with child, not having known Joseph previously. So there's not exactly a respectful tone or a tone of celebration that's being extended to Jesus and his reception in his hometown. Isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son, the brother of, and they named the brothers, aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. They were offended by him. It appears his family is embarrassed by him. Now this goes, it ramps up to offense. The original word in the Greek is where we get our English word scandal. They're scandalized. Joseph? See, they got one thing right about Jesus. They got one thing right. He was a real human being. He had a real personal history, a reputation, a real family. He grew up in a specific town. He had flesh and blood. In that way, he was no different than them. In that way. But in another way, he was very different. He was the Son of God. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? Where did this man get these things? This man. These things. They don't seem to fit together. It almost appears to be a little bit of the crab in the bucket mentality. You've maybe heard about the crab in the bucket thing, where if you have a live crab, put him in a bucket, he'll climb right out. But if you want to keep the crab in the bucket, you give the crab some fellow crabs to keep that crab company. If you have more than one crab and one tries to crawl out, the others pull him back down in the bucket. No, you're not getting out. You're with us. You're not better than us. You're not getting out. Jesus had gone out. This fame had accumulated to him. He was a working class guy. He hadn't studied with the rabbis. He doesn't have the right pedigree. How can he be teaching? How can he be gathering such crowds? This just doesn't fit. They were scandalized. That word, it can mean like trip over something, stumble over something. It can also mean to be trapped by something, ensnared. Unbelief isn't just a personal choice. Unbelief has power to cause great harm. Unbelief entraps us. And they were entrapped by their unbelief, by their refusal to recognize that Jesus might be something more than what they saw in outward appearance and what they had framed in their minds from their own experience growing up in their hometown. And Jesus cites a piece of truth here. Only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. Other places received his miracles. He said he could not do miracles there. It was something Jesus wasn't able to do. Well, if we associate this with the account in Luke, after the lesson in the synagogue, they drove him out and wanted to throw him off the cliff at the edge of town. Not exactly a bunch that are receptive to being healed or having demons cast out. Except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And here's what's amazing. All throughout Mark, people are amazed at what Jesus is saying and doing. Even in this passage in verse 2. Many who heard him were amazed. But now look what happens. In verse 6. And he, Jesus, was amazed at their lack of faith. Wow. Only two times do we see Jesus being amazed at anything. This is one of them. The other is that he was amazed at the great faith of a centurion. Someone on the outside, someone who had no reason, had no background of the messianic prophecies to recognize Jesus and put faith in him. John writes in the Gospel of John that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus went as his own hometown among fellow Jews, among people who had the law and the prophets, all the prophecies. They had every reason to believe, except for the fact that this human sort of reality, that familiarity does breed contempt. It couldn't be true. Not this Jesus. Not these things. No. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And so he went teaching from village to village and sent his 12 off to do the same. And amazingly, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick, just like he had done himself in other places. The amazing Jesus was himself amazed by lack of faith. This rejection of Jesus, it's easy for us to sit here and go, man, how could they have missed it? How could they have missed it? How obtuse were those people in Nazareth? Easy to sit at a distance and point a finger. But the fact is that this rejection of Jesus is really only a foreshadow of a greater rejection of Jesus at the cross, where he was not only rejected by his own people, by fellow human beings, fellow Jews and Gentiles alike, but he was regarded as rejected by God. When God placed on him, when he willingly took upon himself the sins of all humanity, the sins of you and me, which include unbelief. Every time we sin, every time we think our way is better than God's way, it is unbelief. It's the same thing Eve and Adam fell for in the garden. And this amazing Jesus, who had all honor due to him as God's Son, as a true king, became regarded as nothing, as a worm, as David writes in Psalm 22, from which Jesus quotes when he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes further down in verse 6 of Psalm 22, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But the Lord didn't deliver him. The Lord allowed him to suffer and die. And he willingly did that. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, scorned the shame of the cross, endured the cross and scorned its shame. He did it for you and me. And that's where the good news is. He laid down his honor willingly, so that we might be honored, so that we might be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. John writes as much in chapter 1 of his gospel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is the Jesus who invites you to come and receive the benefits of his death on the cross for you at his table today, for the forgiveness of your sins and mine, all of our unbelief and rebellion, can lay at his feet and receive in exchange forgiveness and honor as an honored, treasured member of God's family. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. Now let us sing our closing chorus, Go Now in Peace. Benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.